Isn't that a glorious end to the song that encourages our faith? Though the wrong seems oft so strong in this world, God is the ruler yet. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven shall be one. Great hope that the Christian has. Now, if you open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13. So after you open to Romans 8, I'll read those two verses. And these two verses really are Paul's conclusion on the subject of sanctification. They begin with the word therefore. Paul has so many therefores, and you have to look for the connection of his reasoning. But this is the therefore at the end of his reasoning on sanctification. Now, in Romans 8, he has really come to talk about the Holy Spirit doing his work of sanctification in us. And he is going to go on to talk about other works of the Holy Spirit, that he is the Spirit of adoption, that he is the Spirit of assurance, to the end of chapter 8. But here comes the conclusion in verses 12 and 13 to the Spirit's work of sanctification. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And let me just read the next phrase, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, which leads into another subject, but it is linked to this one. And certainly the theme here is Paul's conclusion on the subject of sanctification is the urgency of holy living, the urgency for every one of us to live a holy life, because, as we know, the God of all the earth is a holy God. He begins by mentioning the responsibility of our living a holy life. We have an obligation. That's responsibility. And he says, we have an obligation, therefore. And the therefore points back to the work of the Holy Spirit within the heart of every true Christian. Just look back at what he has said about the Holy Spirit at work in the Christian in verse 9. He says, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So here he calls the Spirit of God who lives in you, and he calls him the Spirit of Christ in verse 9. One and the same Spirit. Christ dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. But his Spirit lives in us. He has taken up residence in us. Just as in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit took up residence in the tabernacle in the wilderness. You remember how the Shekinah glory, that cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, rested over the tabernacle. God himself dwelt in that place. And as God the Holy Spirit came to fill the temple, when Solomon dedicated the temple, there were enormous sacrifices being made. The priests were inside the temple offering up the sacrifices. There were others of the priestly clan who were singing praises to God because of his goodness, that his mercy endures forever. And at that time, the Spirit of God came upon the temple, and the awesome presence of God drove every priest out of the temple so that they could not stand in the temple. The entire temple area was filled with smoke. So God came to dwell there. And just as surely on the day of Pentecost, an amazing thing happened. And God the Holy Spirit came to dwell in his people in a full sense, in a new measure that was not known in Old Testament days for the individual saint. And we are the dwelling place. We are the house of God. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are the temples of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple in which the Holy Spirit has come to live. And this is not just speaking of some advanced Christian who has gone far in his Christian life, some hero of the faith, some martyr, someone who has lived a long time and has studied the Word deeply and prayed for long years. But according to verse 9, we are told, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, he is no Christian. He doesn't belong to Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit living within is a reality that defines who is a Christian. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ lives at the address of every individual Christian that is within his body, within his heart. He has moved in, and he has moved in for clear purposes, as Paul has been saying in Romans chapter 8. The first of those purposes is found in verse 2. The law or the force of the Spirit of life has set me free from the force of sin and death. The Holy Spirit has moved into every Christian to overpower the sinful nature and the tendency to destroy the man in whom sin dwells. To destroy the force of sin and death, to overpower the sin of death. That's why the Holy Spirit lives within every individual Christian. And then we have in verse 4 this definition of what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of a Christian. In order that the righteous requirements of the law, of the moral law, of the Ten Commandments might be fully met or fulfilled in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved in to overpower the force of sin, the inclination to sin in the Christian. The Holy Spirit moved in to see that Christians begin to live according to the pattern of the Ten Commandments. And then, thirdly, we have mentioned in verse 14, and we're not going to dwell on this, that will come in another week, but those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit moved into every Christian to lead him through this life, to be his leader, to be his guide, to be the one who shows him in circumstances how to live and how to act to the praise of God's glory. Since the Holy Spirit is the force that is greater than sin and death within you, since the Holy Spirit is going to see to it that the requirements of the law are fulfilled in your life, in you, not for you, but in you, and since the Holy Spirit has come to lead you, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. That puts us under obligation. We have a responsibility to live according to the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, there's nothing more common among even evangelical Christians today than to hear people whimpering and pitying themselves, filled with self-pity because of sin that still afflicts them. And you hear people saying things like, well, I just can't help myself with this sin. I have this weakness, and I don't seem to be able to overcome it. I have this inward habit of sin. I've had this habit of sin for a long time, and I can't break the habit of sin. Whether that habit of sin is drinking or gambling or sexual impurity or anger or slander or just self-centeredness, always thinking about me first and me always. And they say, well, I am helpless before these demons. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm a victim. I'm a victim of it all. Poor me. There's nothing I can do about it. And we have the assurance of Scripture, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. And that means you'll be able to bear it without falling under the power of that sin. And Paul is saying here, wake up. You have an obligation, a responsibility to live a holy life, and God has given you the means to live a holy life. He has put a divine spirit within you. He has put God the Holy Spirit living within you to do the things that I have just mentioned. So now you have an obligation to fall in line with the Spirit and live according to the Spirit and not live according to the flesh. The Spirit of Christ is there, according to Psalm 23, to lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's what His leadership is going to do. And if you tell me that you are without the Holy Spirit, then you are saying you are not a Christian. For anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. He is not His. So as a Christian, you have the responsibility not to follow sensual appetites, but to follow the Holy Spirit. Secondly, our text talks about the durability of the Christian in holy living. The responsibility of the Christian for holy living, the durability of the Christian in holy living. And I must insist on an exact translation of Paul's words, and probably no translation puts it this forcefully. But if you look at verse 13, it actually says, "For if you keep on living according to the flesh, you are about to die." If you keep on living according to the flesh, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you keep putting to death, you keep on putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Both verbs, to live and to put to death, has this sense of continuous action. Not of a once-for-all action, but of a continuous action. If you keep on living according to the flesh, you are about to die. If you keep on putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, let's note some things about that statement. Paul is not addressing occasional things, but a pattern or a pathway or a walk. If you keep on living according to the flesh, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you keep on putting to death the misdeeds of the body. In both cases, he's talking about a pathway. He's talking about a course throughout life. He did not say, if anyone has lived according to the flesh, he will die. But if anyone keeps on living according to the flesh, he is about to die. If it said, if anyone has lived according to the flesh, he will die, or he is about to die, then all of us would be doomed. Because everyone here, at some point, for some period of time, lived according to the flesh. And he does not say, if there is occasional stumbling into acts of the flesh, you are about to die. But if you keep on living according to the flesh, you are about to die. The thief who died at Jesus' side kept living according to the flesh until the last hour of his life. But then a radical change took place, and he did not keep on living according to the flesh. But he kept on for the last moments of his life, putting to death the deeds of the body. And he had life. Now, this is very instructive for some who may have been led astray by modern evangelism. You know, modern evangelism leaves impressions on people's minds that were not intended by even the evangelists themselves. But these impressions people get. People get the impression that you can go to one meeting, and if there is enough excitement in the meeting, if there is enough of emotional impact in that meeting, in an hour you can take care of eternity. And it'll be all fixed up for you for eternity, and you can walk out of that meeting and forget that you've taken care of your soul for eternity. And now you don't have to worry about spiritual things, that's taken care of. Now, no preacher will tell you that, but that's an impression that's given in the circles in which there are these emotionally packed meetings, evangelistic meetings, charismatic meetings, and so forth, that you can take care of everything that has to do with salvation in an hour's time. Or everything that has to do with sanctification. You can get it all at once. But our text tells us that no matter what you experience as to thrills, and no matter what the emotions you have felt in a meeting, if you keep on living according to the flesh, you are about to die. No matter what you said your decision was, if you keep on living according to the flesh, you are about to die. But if you, by the Spirit, keep on putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. The point is that those whom God saves persevere in righteousness to the end. They continue to the end after their conversion, not in perfect righteousness, they may stumble into sin, but their course is to keep on walking in the Spirit and putting to death the deeds of the body. And because that's their pathway, they shine with greater brightness. They begin like the light of dawn, and they shine brighter and brighter until the perfect day of the coming of Jesus Christ. And there is this increase and there is this progress in righteousness to be seen within their lives. And when they do stumble into sin, they repent again and get back on the pathway. But if you keep on as a pattern, living according to the flesh, then you are about to die. Now you see something of the urgency here in the way it says you are about to die. Not by and by you will die, but you are about to die. And so we have this concept that is put before us of keeping on putting to death the misdeeds of the body. The misdeeds of the body. It's for this reason that I wish that all versions would continue to translate what our version has as sinful nature as the flesh. Because the sin is uniquely allied to the body. We talk about those who live in sin as being sensuous. Their actions are tied to the senses. They live according to their senses. They pay little attention to God or the spiritual realm. They pay little attention even to their own souls. But their whole apparatus of thinking and making a decision is tied to the senses of the body, the sensuous. And sin needs the body to live. If a man were able to deny sin any use of his body, sin would be smothered and would disappear from him. You remember how in the book of James it said, if any man never sins with his tongue, he is a perfect man. If you never allowed sinful tendencies to use your tongue, let's say you're an angry person, if you never allowed anger to use your tongue, if you never allowed anger to use your facial muscles to express anger, if you never allowed anger to make you clench your fists, if it could never use your body, anger would disappear. And so with other sins, it is tied to the body. And so it says here, if you continue by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And that's the process of sanctification. Our responsibility for holy living, the durability of the Christian in holy living, and then the future consequences that are attached to holy living. Responsibility means accountability. And accountability does not necessarily mean talking to another human being that asks you how it's going. Accountability means that someday you will be called to account. You will be called to judgment. And there will be consequences for how you have acted. Verse 13 uses the contrast, you are about to die if you keep on living according to the flesh, or you will live if you keep on putting to death the misdeeds of the body. When it says you are about to die, certainly it can't be just talking about physical death, the way in which human beings have their souls separated from their bodies and leave this particular world, those souls, while their bodies are turned back to dust. For that's about to happen to most Christians as well, isn't it? That's about to happen not only to those who continue living according to the flesh, that's about to happen to us. But it is going beyond this world. And even the end of this world, for most of us, that physical death, to the death that is beyond the grave, and the life that is beyond the grave. The death which lasts forever and forever. You will live, speaks of drinking the water of life freely, of access to the tree of life, of dwelling in the presence of the Father and the Son, of seeing His face forever and forever, as we read in Revelation 22. Life, eternal life, never perishing. You will live. You will live in that sense. Not you will live in this world a longer life, but you will have that eternal life, that dwelling forevermore in the paradise of God. But we read also in that passage at the end of the book of Revelation that by no means will anyone enter that kingdom who is unbelieving or a murderer or sexually immoral or a sorcerer or a liar. But he will be cast into the lake of fire, and the smoke of their torment will arise forever and forever. That is what is meant by those who are about to die. Look back at Romans 2 in verse 5 at how Paul expressed this earlier in almost the same kind of words. Romans 2, and we'll look at verses 5 to 10. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself. Stubbornness and unrepentant heart, continuing to live according to the flesh. You are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Remember how we've talked about you've got to reconcile being saved by grace through faith alone and being judged by works. Everyone will be judged by what he has done. To those who by persistence, here is this perseverance again, or this continuance, who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So we see this eternal condition that is held before them. If you keep on living according to the flesh, you are about to die. God reminds you of the grave danger so that you will turn and live. The only reason that you have not already perished, any of us, is that God has been gracious and patient with us. If you have not yet turned to Christ and forsaken your sins and repented, then it is truly amazing that you have not perished already. And the reason for it is that God is not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wishes that everyone would turn and repent. And therefore He has lengthened out history to give people this time to repent because of His graciousness. Although it's true, isn't it, that sometimes He allows young people to die. The media has changed from years that are past. It used to be when they reported on tragic deaths, on the facts of them, or they reported on crimes and the facts of them. And now there is much more of putting the cameras in the face of people who are weeping and wailing and confused by tragedies that have occurred. Now, when a young person dies of high school age, instead of reporting on the facts, often there's far more of pictures of other young people at the high school who are distressed at what has happened to someone else, who cannot put together why this has happened, who are asking the question why, who do not know. And God allows sometimes even the young to die. You are about to die, He says, if you continue to live according to the flesh. And these are warnings from God. Sometimes as people commit sin, they die in the very midst of the sin itself. We've read of such circumstances in the Old Testament where Gehazi lied to Elisha, and as he lied to the prophet, he contracted leprosy. Or we read in the New Testament of the man and the woman who lied to Peter about what they had given to the church. And in that instant, they perished in the midst of telling the lie, at the very instant of doing the sin. Why doesn't everyone die when he tells a lie? Aren't all of the lies equally heinous in the eyes of God? Of course they are. But He allows it to happen here and there to remind us that those who continue to live according to the flesh are about to die. Now, it is interesting to notice what sin is about within us. That sin wants us to walk according to the flesh, according to these sensuous instincts within the body. Because sin is seeking our death. And that's why in verse 2 it is called the force of sin and death. Sin is seeking to bring about our death. And so you have in our text the necessity of sanctification. If by the Spirit you keep on putting to death the misdeeds of the body, if the Holy Spirit enlists you in His search and destroy mission of sin in your own body, and you keep on aiming at slaying the sin, not toying with the sin, not controlling the sin, but killing the sin. It is kill or be killed. War is not something to play with. This is something that distresses some people in conversation about how the United States is now going about using munitions. Well, just trying to teach people a lesson. When something is as serious as war, it is kill or be killed. And this is what we are being told about sanctification. You must kill the misdeeds of the body or be killed by them. You are about to die if you keep on living according to the flesh. That's what living according to the flesh will do to you. It will bring death. The wages of sin are always death. And therefore, you must seek to put to death the enemy, the misdeeds of the body. Now, it is a great temptation, isn't it? Both for Christians and for those who have never come to Christ because they love certain ways of the world too much. It has always been a temptation to say, well, I have this one darling sin that I'm not quite going to put to death. I've enjoyed it too much, and I'm going to keep it alive. But if you continue to follow the flesh, if you continue to live according to the flesh, you will die. You are about to die. It is about to get you by the throat and destroy you. And therefore, there's only one possibility of action towards sin, and that is to seek its death. Now, notice it doesn't say that the Christian actually ever succeeds in putting to death all the sin or all the misdeeds of the body. Because there is this continual action of seeking to put it to death, to smother it, to strangle it, to destroy it, to wipe it out from the life. Sin is very much like some noxious plants that people put into their gardens. I, some time ago, read about someone who planted horseradish in his garden and then wrote an article to warn other people, don't ever plant horseradish unless you want it there forever. And he talked about how he tried to dig it up and how he tried to pull it out and how he tried to weed it spring after spring, and it just kept coming up and it kept coming up, and there was no way to get it all of the roots, because once it was there, it kept coming up. But year after year, he was seeking to kill it, and he kept on trying to kill it, although it just kept coming up and took over that whole section of his garden where he had planted it. And so is sin sometimes in the human nature. But it must be the object of the Christian to put to death the misdeeds of the body. Or as Paul says in another place in the New Testament, give no place to the flesh, or give no toehold to the devil. Put it to death must be the aim. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. For these. It's because of these things the wrath of God is coming. So put it to death. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You remember when Jesus said, whoever will come after me must deny himself and take up a cross and follow me. Deny himself and take up a cross daily and follow me. Always seeking to put to death these deeds of the flesh. To strike at the root of sin. To seek its destruction. If you by the Spirit keep on putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now I ask you, does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Is your body a temple of the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit of Christ within you stronger than the force of sin and death? Or are you still trying to feed the beast of your favorite temptation? Perhaps you have read from time to time of people who try to raise wild beasts within their own homes. And every once in a while, you'll read of someone who thought it was wonderful to have a pet tiger cub and to raise it in the home. And by feeding it adequately and by making it part of the family, we could tame the beast, was the theory. And every once in a while, you'll read about how that beast attacked a child or the person who was raising it and slew him because the nature of the beast was to kill. We read the same thing about people who want to have vicious dogs. It gives defense around the house to raise vicious dogs. But sometimes the vicious dogs turn on the children of the house and slay them. The nature of the beast, the nature of the flesh, the nature of the misdeeds of the body, the nature of sin is to kill. And so we must seek not to feed the beast, but to destroy him. It certainly is a truth stated by Peter, that the righteous are scarcely saved, by which he means they're saved by the skin of their teeth. They're in a battle of life and death, sin trying to kill them, and all their life long they're trying to get the upper hand and to kill sin. And when they remain in that posture, and when they are seeking to slay sin, and they never excuse the sin, still it's a marvel to them that they ever make it to the end. David said in the Old Testament, my feet had well nigh slipped. And every Christian has felt the same thing. Many a time, my feet had well nigh slipped. And you will not make it to the end unless you keep on putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Then you will live. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. We would never do it in our own strength. Without God the Holy Spirit, without divine assistance, without all of the power of heaven in our hearts by the Spirit living there, we could not carry out the warfare. So this matter of sanctification is an urgent matter, as the Apostle describes it. And here he comes to his conclusion on sanctification. Because you have the Holy Spirit, you are under an obligation. Not to the flesh. Remember how Peter said in his first epistle, "We have had enough time doing the wicked deeds of the world. Now the world marvels that we don't run to the same excess of riot that we used to, but haven't we spent long enough doing the wicked deeds of the world around us? We were just like them. Wasn't it enough to have your life that's past doing those things? Now we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit and to put to death the misdeeds of the body. May God give you grace, and if you have the Spirit, He has given you the grace to win this war of sanctification. Let's pray together. Father, we are distressed that there is a large portion of the church that wants to call itself Christian and wants to ignore moral issues and wants to ignore the moral law, wants to ignore whether people are living a holy life. And we ask that you will help us, by the Spirit, to keep on putting to death the misdeeds of our own bodies. And by that, to receive the promise that we will live. We know that every provision has been made in Jesus Christ our Lord. We can wash our robes white in His blood, and by His Holy Spirit, carry on this work of sanctification. Help us to live up to that obligation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.